We have learned in going to God's Word and looking at the Scriptures to be very careful in the reading of the Scriptures to make sure that we get the proper understanding from the context that is being presented to us. We recognize this when we look in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, where Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil. He doesn't say money is evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. We understand it when we look over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, where Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. He's not talking about newcomers to the faith. He's not talking about newborn babes in Christ. He's talking about as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, talking to those that are mature in the truth, to mature in God's word. And the same thing is true, I think, for many passages. And I want to point one out to you today that maybe we have read, but we have just skirted through and really not paid attention to the statement that is made. And I'll tell you, I love the book of Isaiah. I love the words that are used, so many profound, important statements that are made in the book of Isaiah. He's the one that said, here am I, send me. He is the one that gave prophecy concerning a virgin shall conceive and bear a child in the 7th chapter in verse 14. He's the one that gave promise of the Messiah that was to come in the 9th chapter in verse 6. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Just so many profound, important statements are made by Isaiah. And I think another one here, and I wonder sometimes, do we really look at the statements such as this in enough detail to really understand what is being said? In Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verses 2 through 3, Isaiah says, you know, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We see the term mountain used in many different applications within Scripture. Sometimes it's just pointing out a mountain. It's talking about a physical structure. And then at other times there's other things that are pointed out. And I think that this is the case with the mountain of the Lord's house that Isaiah is speaking of. Consider this with me and look closely at the wording of Isaiah 2 verses 2 through 3. First of all, he says, it shall come to pass in the last days. And he is referencing something by prophecy of something that will take place in the days to come. As a matter of fact, in these last days are the days that we are now living in. And we understand that from Scripture. When we go to Acts 2nd chapter, verse 17, verse 33, where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's talking about that which the Jews have witnessed of the 12 that were standing before them, speaking with other languages by the miraculous means of the power of God at that time. And so he says, in reference to that, in verse 17 to start with, it shall come to pass in the last days. That and here he is quoting from Joel, 2nd chapter, verse 28 through 32. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And then to solidify, to let them understand that the beginning of this prophecy was now being fulfilled because it was the last days. Verse 33 says, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. The fulfillment, the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy that was in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. So we understand that the prophecy that is given by Isaiah, referring to the last days, are the days that we're living in now, which started at the day of Pentecost, AD 33. We understand that. But we also understand, when we look at this, that it was from that time forward then that the days are called the last days. And Paul does that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Peter does it in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And then in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his dear Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so we understand then that we are in the last days, and what Isaiah is talking about are the days now that we are living in, prophetically, that which would be in the future in the time in which he wrote it. But now we are living it, and he's talking about those times. Then he says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Notice with me, he says, the mountain will be established. He says, not the Lord's house, but rather the mountain shall be established. The Lord's house, the church, certainly was established in the last days. And we see that in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 18, where Jesus said, I will build my church, prospectively, talking about a time in the future. And then we see that come about when we look in Acts, the 2nd chapter, actually that whole entire chapter, because as you get to verse 47 of that chapter, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. We have the beginning of that church, but that's not the topic at this point in time that Isaiah is talking about, but rather it is the mountain of the Lord's house that he's speaking of, not the Lord's house itself. And then he says, it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That is, shall flow unto the mountain, and the mountain will be exalted above all the hills, and so forth. And then all will come unto it. Then he says in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, to the mountain, and to the church, to the house of God. Now he's brought into thought not only the mountain of the Lord, but also the church, the house of God. That is the house of the God of Jacob, as he says there. And then he says, he will teach his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Whatever the mountain is that Isaiah is speaking of, it goes forth from Zion, not physical Zion, but rather spiritual Zion. Joel 2 and verse 32, Joel says, and it shall be, and this again in prophecy, and dealing with the beginning point of it at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it shall be, whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be saved, for salvation shall be in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as Jehovah has said, and in the remnant whom Jehovah shall call. We understand from this that he's not talking about physical Jerusalem. He's not talking about the Mosaic Law. He's talking about that perspective in future, which would be something different than what they already had. Because salvation was not by the Mosaic Law. All that was offered under the Mosaic Law were the blood sacrifices of animals, which could save no one, and the Hebrew writer speaks of in Hebrews 10 and verse 4. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But rather, he's talking now about spiritual Zion, and in a lot of instances in the Old Testament, especially in prophecy. Even though the region around Jerusalem and Judea was called Zion, in prophecy, in reference to that which would be taking place in the future, which now is, it is referencing that which is spiritual in nature and can lead unto salvation. And this is also the remnant that is being spoken of here. Those that would be with the Lord, that remnant, because remember, Jesus has said, many are called, but few are chosen. They would be part of that, where salvation would begin, first of all, to be preached in Jerusalem and through Mount Zion, and or rather, salvation being in Mount Zion or through Mount Zion, that which is spiritual in nature. So what is the mountain of the Lord's house? What is that? What is he speaking of? Well, first of all, we look at the statements. The mountain shall be established. It's future tense. And we go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Remember in verse 18, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that upon this rock, the statement that he had made that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, upon that statement that you made, I will build my church. And then he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. I know that's not the reading there, but it should be, because that's really the statement that is made. And whatsoever having been loosed in heaven shall be loosed on earth. And this is the key then that he's talking about, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Understand that every time that the word kingdom is used, there is a connection with the church, but there's also a connection with the rule of God, the rule of Christ Jesus. And what he's speaking of here is about that church that he would build, that he mentions in Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, in connection with that, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Notice, if you would, Isaiah 22 and verse 22. Because you see, Isaiah also talks about keys. It says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, talking about the Messiah that was to come. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Jesus also uses that same wording in Revelation, the third chapter, in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is himself, he that is true, that is himself, he that hath the key of David, that is, he has that. He that openeth and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. When you look at all this, in the establishment of what it was in connection with the mountain of the Lord's house, there would be a key involved. And not only that, but also there was going to be preeminence, because in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, that is the preeminence of the glory of this mountain that Isaiah is speaking of. And we have in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, the statement that made there by Peter, having been born again, speaking of Christians, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by or through the living word of God and abiding forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falls off or fades away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word preached as gospel to you. You see, there is something there in connection with those that would abide. There is something, though, there in connection with those that have been born again, and also of a seed that is not corruptible but incorruptible, that does not fade away. And he says it is through the living word of God. Keep that in mind. He says it's the living word of God. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Whereas God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and putting the word of reconciliation in us. That preeminence that was seen in the mountain is also seen here by the term reconciliation. When you look back at the Mosaic Law, we understand that what came about from that, which benefited the hearers at that time that were under it, the Jews, Israel, was atonement. And atonement was the covering over of sins. But here, Paul is saying, in contrast to that, there's not the covering over of sins, but rather now the reconciliation of people unto God, because there's not a remembrance of sin. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 18 through 19, the Hebrew writer says, for truly there is a putting away of the commandment which went before, because of the weakness and unprofitableness of it. For the law made nothing perfect, could not reconcile the people unto God because of the animal sacrifices, but the bringing in of a better hope did, because now reconciliation is offered by the preeminence of the mountain. By the preeminence of the mountain, by which we draw near to God. Notice with me. He also says, Isaiah does, that all nations shall flow unto it. Unto what? Unto the mountain. All people will be under what God established. In the last days, he says, God shall establish. And so when we look at that and we think about the wording that is used by Paul where he preaches to those at Athens in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30. He is standing before a group of idolaters. And he is standing in the midst of so many different devotions to idolatry, to all the different Greek mythological gods that are all around him. And he makes this statement. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." It is because all nations flow unto God now through that mountain that is given by God that would be established, as Isaiah said, and it would come about in Jerusalem. Think about that for a moment. Wherever he says this, he says God overlooked things in the Gentiles because they were not amenable to the Mosaic law. There will not be a Gentile at the end of time that will be judged against the Mosaic law because it was never to them. But all will be judged now because of the establishment by what God has done through the Word and this new covenant. All will be judged by that because he commands all men everywhere to repent. And then he says, "And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." He says two things here. First of all, let us go up to the mountain. And then also he says, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. There's two things involved. When we look at this, I want to look at the wording from Micah, the 4th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Which is a statement likened unto what Isaiah said in the 2nd chapter, verses 1 and 2. And he says there, "But it shall be in the last days that the mountain of the house of Jehovah shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be lifted above the hills. People shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways." Well, how is he going to teach us of his ways? Let me give you a little preview because we'll talk about it. It's because of the mountain. It's not because of the house of God. In the studies that I have with people, quite often I am asked, "Well, what does the Church of Christ teach on this subject, on a certain subject?" And the answer to that is nothing. The Church of Christ does not edict teaching. It does not legislate teaching. The teaching doesn't come from the Church of Christ. The teaching comes from God. The teaching comes from God's Word. When you look at that, that really is the thought that is there. We go up, first of all, to the mountain of the Lord. And then also, as Micah and Isaiah says, we not only go up to the mountain of the Lord, but because of that, then we can also go to the house of the God of Jacob. And that's what Paul is talking about when he speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It's not a physical structure, of course. It is that which is spiritual in nature. But we have both involved, the going up to the mountain, and that is in connection with respect and authority and rule and sovereignty, and we'll see that in just a moment. But we also go up to the house of God. But the house of God is not in the rule and the authority and in the control. The mountain is. The mountain is. And so we look at this. And he says also, "He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God." You remember that just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he met with his apostles, and he says to them in Luke 24, verse 46 through 49, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and die and to raise again on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And that did take place. We see that in Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you will be witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high." The point here is that he will teach us of his ways. Out of Zion shall come forth the word. Not that it comes forth from the church, but rather it comes forth out of Zion, because that is where the mountain of the Lord's house is. The mountain of the Lord's house is the sovereign rule or authority of God in Christ through his word. When we come to the Lord, we not only come to that which he said that he would establish, that is the church, but we are to come before him, before his mountain. That is his sovereign rule. That is through his word that he gives us. When we look in the 93rd chapter of Psalms, beginning in verse 1, "Jehovah reigns He is in control. He is in power. He is in rule. He's in rulership. He clothed himself, and the world is established. It shall not be shaken. Your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. We skip on down to verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes your house forever, O Jehovah. The reason that the house is a beneficiary of that is because of the truths that emanate from the mountain, from Jehovah himself, that comes forth unto it. And that's the reason then that Paul said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not the establisher of the truth, but it stands upon the truth. When we look in Daniel the second chapter in verse 35, we all remember the image that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed of and had seen in his dream. And a portion of this, when you get to it, there wasn't only the statue that he saw, but there was also something else that was there. He says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces together. He's talking about that statue. And then he says, and they became like chaff in the summer of threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that no place was found for them. And the stone that struck the image, that was a stone that was cut out of the mountain, that struck the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the word of God. That is the rule of God. That is the sovereignty of God. That is his power and his kingship that he's speaking of. And he says then that it filled the whole earth. And that is true. Not meaning that it's accepted by all, but it fills the whole earth. It is that which God has given for direction unto man, and all must take it if they want to be part of that salvation that is offered through Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, when we look in John 12, verse 48, Jesus talks about that word, that rule, that power, that authority. He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, we understand then that the mountain is established. That is the rule, the kingdom, the authority, the sovereignty of God. We understand that all of that comes about by his will. We understand that we come before him, that is, before Christ Jesus, not from the standpoint of our own mind and our own will to do what it is, whatever it is that we want to do. But there is establishment of authority. There is establishment of God's will and directive through his word. And we cannot sidestep that. We cannot stand before him at the end of time and said, I have been blameless in my own sight. That will not get us anywhere. But you see, we have come before the God of heaven. The Hebrew writer says this in the 12th chapter, verses 18 through 25. He says, for you've not come to the mountain that might be touched and burned with fire, nor to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they who heard begged that a word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure the thing commanded, and if so much as a beast should touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so fearful was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He's talking about Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is, you've not come to a physical mountain. But rather, when we look now in verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape those who refused him that spoke on earth, in connection with that first mountain in which the Mosaic law was given, much more we shall not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, that is the mountain now established in the last days. The power, the rule, the sovereignty through the word of God. And so when we look at Isaiah, the second chapter, and we look at those particular passages of Scripture, it comes down to us where we understand that we're not come to our own mind, our own devices, our own control in order to please God, but rather we are come to that standard of rule and authority by which He expresses that sovereignty through His Word. The mountain is established. Just as surely as the kingdom is established, just as surely as the church is established, His Word is established. There are so many that will not look to the Word. They look for feelings. I will serve God the way that makes me feel best. Not only that, but they, in their worship, they look for things that suit them, things that fit them, rather than how can I better serve my God in looking to the mountain that He gave. The mountain through the Word of His rule and His authority. How can I do that better? When we look at this, we don't come here, neither are we come before God to play church, but we come rather to worship and to serve the Creator of all. We come to the mountain, and we come to the house of the God of Jacob, and that is the church. I ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, will you become one this morning? Will you first of all come to the mountain that was established in the last days? The mountain cries out to you that first of all, there must be adherence to the one that is in control, that is Christ Jesus. Was that not the lesson that was taught in verses 22 down through verse 40 of Acts 2 by Peter? He identified Jesus. And he said, you must submit unto Him because He is the Messiah. The same call is here to us through the mountain, that we adhere to what our Lord has to say. And in doing that by faith, we have a penitent attitude. We then make a confession of Christ Jesus, and then we are baptized in remission of our sins. We adhere to that mountain. And then we are part of that house. We are part of that house of God that is not physical, but rather is spiritual. Then we are in a covenant relationship with Him. No longer lost, no longer wandering, but now given a hope of eternal life after this life is over. And then to those of us that are here today, do we recognize where we are as Christians? We have come, first of all, to the mountain, to God's Word. We look at what He says. We look at His direction. We don't think about it from the standpoint of what makes me feel better, but rather about how can I glorify my God. And not only that, but we recognize that we must do that day in and day out, that we give glory unto Him in the things that we do. Maybe we haven't done that. If we haven't, we need to ask forgiveness of our sins. And John says in verse 9 of 1 John in verse 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've come to the mountain. We've come to the mountain. What are we going to do with it? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.